So, what is man, and what is our place in the universe? These are questions that have been on the minds of people throughout the ages, probably ever since mankind came into being. And, you know, we can even see an example of this in the Psalms. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Psalm chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. Psalm of David brings forth this question. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have a dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. The Bible clearly shows us that God is mindful of the affairs of man and has placed men in a dominion over the animals. Now, right now, with our physical lives, it may seem that humans are more similar to animals in many ways than they might be with God. However, there is a significant difference that allows us as human beings to rise above the level of existence that the animals have. What is that difference? That difference, which God has revealed to us, is that we have been given the spirit of man. So that's what we'll be talking about today. What is the spirit of man? How is it a part of our lives? And what is its purpose? So to begin to understand, to try to find the answers for these questions as to why we have a spirit of man, we need to understand why God created humans and the plan that he has for humanity. As we see in Genesis in chapter 1, we see how God restored the face of the earth. He reintroduced the plants. He reintroduced the animals, he placed them on the land and the sea and the birds in the air. And we see that when the animals were created, they were created after their own kind. But what happened after that? We see something different happening. Unlike the animals, humans were not created after their own kind. Instead, man was created in God's image and given a special place in his creation. Let me go ahead and just read that to you. You're familiar with this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God has placed humanity in a special position. But the Bible shows that humans were created according to God's kind. Now, why has man been made in the image of God? Well, as we've come to understand through what God has taught us, God is in the process of reproducing himself. He was beginning that process where he would be able to reproduce himself and start his family. Now, a lot of people think, no, that can't be. They scoff at that idea. But let me read to you Genesis 5, verse 3, and pay special attention to the terminology, the phrasing that's used there. Here in Genesis 5, 3, we're talking about how Adam is starting his family. And it reads, "And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. And he named him Seth." This is the same type of phrasing that was used in Genesis 1:26. In his own likeness, after his image, God is starting a family. And so it's God's intention that humans would eventually be born, spiritually born, as children in the family of God. And Jesus himself reaffirms that because he said that we can become children of God. Let's take a look at that. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 34 through 36. John 10, verses 34 through 36. Jesus here is talking about the opportunity, the potential to be children of God. John 10, starting in verse 34. And Jesus answered them, he's talking to the Pharisees, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now, Jesus was quoting from Psalm 82:6. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 82:6, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Now, when you look at some of the commentaries here, the word gods in Psalm 82, verse 6, comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. We're familiar with that word. Now, sometimes that can be translated as judges or the mighty ones. So the commentaries will say, well, this is what Jesus was talking about too. But no, it wasn't. Jesus was talking about us becoming gods. Because when you look at the wording that John used in recording what Jesus said, the Greek word here for God is theos. It's not translated as judge or mighty one. It's translated as God or gods. And so you got to think about that. If Jesus meant to say judge or mighty ones, why would the Pharisees accuse him of blasphemy? They knew fully well that he was talking about us becoming children of God. And so they said, you're blaspheming. You can't do that. But Jesus knew what he was saying. And he's saying, in quoting Psalm 82:6, "And all of you are children of the Most High." That's our potential. That was part of God's plan. And Paul confirms this. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verses 47 through 49. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49, Paul confirms that we have the potential to become spirit children of God. Because he's saying in the same manner that descendants of Adam bear his image and likeness, we also will bear the image and likeness of God when we're born into the family of spirit beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." This is a consistent message. John, again, shows this very same thing. Let me just read that to you from John's first letter, first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Look what John has to say about this. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So again, God's plan is that we have the opportunity, the potential to become spirit members of his family. Now, that's an amazing concept, really, because right now, there are some huge differences between us and God. We're not fully children of God yet. One of those differences, as we've already alluded to here, is that, like the animals, man is made from dust. We're made from the dust of the earth. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we're dust, but God is spirit. There's vast chasm between what we are and what we're going to be. So, you know, when you stop and think about that, in this sense, right now, in a way, we're more like animals that God created than we're like God. We're made of matter. In order to continue living, we have to eat, we have to breathe, we have to have the blood of life flowing through us. And when we die, what happens? Our bodies return to dust in the same manner that the animals. We see that verified in Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 19 through 20. We see that Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20 concerning the same fate that befalls men and animals. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. So yeah, that's a huge difference right now between us and God. We're made of physical. We're made of matter. God is a spirit. Secondly, God is eternal. But our physical lives are temporary. They're limited. Let's take a look at Isaiah in chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus says the high lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And we're told in Psalm 144, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. We're temporary. We don't live forever in these bodies. So what we see here is that God's purpose to reproduce himself doesn't end with the creation of human beings who are mortal and perishable. That's the beginning. It doesn't end there. But our creation isn't completed yet. There's still more to come. So God's established a process by which a new creation can be formed and fashioned in his image. This process involves a spiritual transformation where we put off the mortality that we currently have. And we put on immortality. So how does God work this transformation in us? Well, that brings us back to the spirit in man. How does that relate to the process, to what God's plan here is for us? We understand from what God has taught us from the Bible that humanity is not just some other form of animal that's living on the planet. When God created humanity, he added this additional facet to our lives that's not present in animals. God has given humans the spirit of man. Let's take a look at that real quick over here in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. We read here, "The burden of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." It's God who's created that spirit that he's given to us. He gives us a human spirit, and that is what sets us apart from the animals who are also made from dust. The source of our wisdom, the source of our reasoning, comes from the spirit of man which God gives to us. As Job said in chapter 32, let me just read that. Job 32, verse 8. There it states, "But there is a spirit in man." Very straightforward, very clear. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Because it's the Almighty who has given each of us the spirit of man. So what is the spirit, and how is it a part of our lives? What can we understand about it? Well, one of the things that we can understand about it is that it interacts with our emotions. I mean, it doesn't necessarily cause our emotions, but it's associated with them. It interacts with our emotions. And as we look at different passages in the Bible, we can see the human spirit is associated with a lot of the different emotions that we have. Various verses speak of the spirit of man, and in those verses we see the following emotions mentioned. I'm not going to expect that you write them all down, but let me just read through this list so you understand that, yeah, our emotions interact with our spirit. Some of those emotions that are mentioned in conjunction with the spirit of man are anguish, being troubled, being revived, sorrowful, sullen, brokenhearted, contrite, overwhelmed, being calm, having patience, being pride, having ill will, having joy, troubled, anxious, grieved, comforted, jealousy. These are all emotions mentioned here in the Bible that are mentioned in association with somebody's spirit, being in anguish or being calm or patient. So the spirit and man interacts, is involved with our emotions. But in addition to the emotions that we have, our spirit is also part of our intellect. Mankind was created in such a way that, for most people at least, we desire to seek out knowledge. One of my favorite verses, and there are a lot of them, but this is one of them in Proverbs 25:2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of king is to search out the matter." That was Proverbs 25:2. We have this desire to learn, to know, to understand. And that desire comes from the fact that we have this spirit of man working within us, working with our physical being, that wants to know. It wants to find out. We're created with the desire, which comes from the spirit of man. We have this desire to understand knowledge, to get better understanding of the world around us. And there are two types of knowledge that we seek, that we want to understand. The first is how to deal with the physical world around us. Now that comes very readily for the spirit of man within us because we are physical beings. We have our senses, our touch, taste, sound, vision, hearing, which draws in information. And so our brain and our spirit work together. And with that, the human spirit helps impart the power of intellect and memory that for the human brain. Now, keep in mind, this isn't exclusive. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, animals don't remember things and they can't do this and they can't do, because they do. Animals can remember certain things. They remember migration routes. They remember food sources. And some have also been seen to reason out simple things. But why is that? How are they able to do that? Well, they don't have the spirit of man, but they do have, through their creation and as they're designed, they do have this need for survival. So a lot of these types of things, they do because they need to survive. If they don't remember the migration routes, they can't get to where the food is. They have to remember where the food is, because that's, if they don't get the food, then they're going to die. So animals have some of these characteristics, but they don't have it to the same level that humans have. They're not able to engage in higher level reasoning as humans are, because why? They don't have the human spirit that comes from God. And we see a confirmation Bible that the spirit of man makes it possible for us to rise above the animals intellectually. The human spirit that God gives us joins with our brain, works with our brains, works with our physical bodies to understand this knowledge as it's coming in. And our spirit is that energizing force which allows us to think, to reason, to calculate, to make complex decisions. It's part of who we are. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" And Proverbs 20, verse 27, let me read that one to you. Proverbs 20, 27, "The spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." We want to know. We want to learn. That's one type of knowledge that we can obtain. But the spirit also has this desire for another type of knowledge. And that's knowledge that comes from the spiritual realm. But there's a problem. Our physical senses cannot discern the spiritual realm. We cannot understand it based on our current life form. So without additional help, our spirit is unable to understand the spirit world. And this understanding, the spiritual understanding, includes our relationship with God. And it includes our relationships with our fellow humans, because when you boil it down, relationships are based on spiritual principles, not physical ones, on spiritual principles. So we've seen that it associates with our emotions, it associates and imparts the intellect that we have. But another important thing, which is critical in God's plan, is that our spirit records our life. The human spirit can't, on its own, it can't see, it can't hear, it can't think, can't know anything on its own. It has to work with our physical body. So as soon as our senses detect something, and that information via electrical impulses reaches our brain, then that can be recorded by our spirit that God has given us. You know, effectively, the human spirit is what we might think of as an inner part of us. It encompasses our mind and our emotions. It records all the memory, the knowledge, the character and characteristics that a person has before that person dies. It's all right there. But when the person dies, what happens then? Does it just go away? No. God has designed it so that when a person dies, that spirit somehow returns to God. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. It's revealed here in the Bible. Let's take a look at that in Psalm 146 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, what do we see here? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth the very day his plans perish. So when a person dies, his body returns to dust. But his spirit departs. It returns to God. And God can use that spirit recording to restore our life. Now, he can restore life in a physical body or to a spiritual body. And we see an example of that in the account of Jairus' daughter. Let's turn her over to Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. What do we learn about the Spirit here? Luke 8, verses 54 and 55. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. When she had died, her human spirit had returned to God. They had departed and returned to God. But through what Jesus did here, he brought her spirit back into her physical body, and her life was restored. And so this gives us an example of what God is able to do with the spirit of man that he's given to us. It records our life. And he can use that later on. He can resurrect people physically, but later on, when he resurrects us into spiritual body, he will use our human spirit to restore our life within the life of that spirit body. And look what Paul says when he's talking to the church in 1 Corinthians. We'll go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 42 through 44. Paul shows us that God's going to use our spirit and join it with a new spiritual body instead of the mortal one that we have right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. God will use the spirit that he's given us, the human spirit, to restore our lives, to put our lives within a spiritual body. Now, one thing I want to make sure of here, that the spirit of man is not a separate life within us. It's not some life form that exists within this shell of a body. Our life doesn't come from the human spirit that God gives us. Again, the human spirit has no consciousness on its own, no knowledge, nor any awareness of anything after a person dies. And the only reason it has that while we're still alive is because it works with us, with our body, with our physical senses and stuff. The Bible clearly shows that after we die, we have no work, no knowledge, nor wisdom. In other words, our spirit doesn't continue to live independently of our body after we die. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ecclesiastes, just as a reminder of that. Helps show us that. First, we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. But once we're buried, our spirit doesn't continue to live. It doesn't continue to know what's going on. It relies in conjunction with our physical bodies. Then let's go ahead and turn over to Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, because I think it's important that we understand, because it's so misunderstood. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, this is saying nothing different than what we've already looked at, that when a person dies, the spirit of man returns to God. However, some have interpreted this statement that the spirit will return to God who gave it as a confirmation that, oh, we have this immortal soul, and that the righteous immortal souls go to heaven and return to God. Well, that's just flat out wrong. And let's see why that is incorrect. Just a couple of reasons here. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, R-U-A-C-H, that's Strong's H7303. That's a different word than the word that is used for soul, which is nephesh, H5315. They're two different words. They don't mean the same thing, nor are they interchangeable. It's a completely different concept. Secondly, verse 7 indicates that the spirit of everyone, not just the righteous people, but the spirit of everyone, is going to return to God. And yet, what is the contention here? It's the righteous who return to God. No, this is saying that the spirit of everyone is going to return to God. And again, third reason, Paul tells us that the righteous who have died are in the grave. It doesn't say anything about some immortal soul off wherever else now. They're in the grave. And as we've seen, in the grave, there is no work. There is no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Our spirit is not still alive, so to speak. Is not an immortal soul. Can't emphasize that enough. The human spirit is not some living, immortal entity that resides within our physical body. That's not how it works. So now that we've looked a little bit about what the spirit is, how it interacts as part of our lives, let's bring it back to how does that relate to God's plan for humanity, to God's purpose for each one of us. Again, man wasn't created as a complete person. We have a human spirit, but we need another spirit as part of our lives in order to understand spiritual knowledge. We can't do it based on our physical interactions. So to become complete, to have a complete understanding, our human spirit was designed and meant to be united with God's Holy Spirit so that we learn God's ways, learn who He is, His purpose, how He lives. Because only when that happens, when our spirit joins with God's Holy Spirit, are we able to begin to understand God, to understand His spiritual principles, and to have a relationship with God, and ultimately to have access to eternal life. But what happened? Well, we see that Adam chose to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And in doing so, He rejected God's command, and therefore, as a consequence of that, he rejected, united his spirit with God's spirit. So effectively, he chose to rely on himself to produce that knowledge he wanted, both physical and spiritual knowledge. So this left him, and it left all of his descendants with the carnal mind that is actually hostile to God. And we see Paul talking about this in Romans chapter 8. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. What does Paul write here concerning the carnal mind? Romans 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is what happened because of the choice that Adam made. He rejected combining his spirit, submitting his spirit to God's Holy Spirit. And so as a result, this is the mindset that Adam established for all humans and all human societies that followed him. The natural mind, having only the human spirit and being physically based, doesn't know or accept God's spiritual knowledge. That knowledge is only available from God's Holy Spirit, but Adam rejected it. Paul writes again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Talks about, as a consequence of Adam's choice, the relationship that we do, or in a sense do not have with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can't get it from our physical senses. Has to be discerned via God's Holy Spirit. So now we have this human spirit which desires to have a connection with the spirit world. But Adam rejected that. So even though we're not yet spirit beings, we are spiritual beings. We have this desire to understand the spirit realm. We want to know about it. But we've turned our backs on the source. So even though we're still physically minded, because we have this human spirit within us, it means that we can be influenced by spirit beings. Because there is a connection in there, whether we're aware of it or not. We see that God can influence the human spirit. There are several instances mentioned in the Bible where God has moved the spirit of people without having his spirit joined with those people. We'll look at just two examples. We'll look at both of them. They're in the book of Ezra. And first, let's look at Ezra chapter 1. And verse 1, Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Would Cyrus have done this about Jerusalem, about the Jews returning, if it weren't for the fact that God stirred up his mind to do this in keeping with God's plan? Cyrus didn't have God's Holy Spirit, but God was still able to move the spirit of Cyrus to do this thing. And then in verse 5 of Ezra 1:5, we also see how God worked with Israelites. Ezra 1, verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, they rose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. This wasn't their idea. This wasn't their initiative. God stirred their spirits to go and do this. They didn't have his Holy Spirit. They weren't working with his Holy Spirit. But the spirit and man which God had given them, God was able to communicate to them through that spirit, through that connection, to do this, to go to start building the temple. So God can influence the human spirit without having his Holy Spirit connected with him. Downside of that is that God is not the only spirit being who can work with the human spirit and influence it. Satan takes advantage of our need for a spiritual connection. And through this spiritual connection, Satan deceives the entire world, and he broadcasts his ungodly attitudes to every person. We see that in the world around us. Even more so with each passing year, how Satan is using that spiritual connection with human spirits to make things worse, to drive people, to influence them with his attitudes, because that need for a spiritual connection is there. And Satan takes advantage of it. And even though humanity in general, they don't recognize this as something spirit-based, we still act on it. We still do what that spirit of Satan encourages us to do. It's a struggle every day to resist that spirit. The only way we can block those broadcasts that Satan is directing toward us is for our human spirit to surrender to the Spirit of God and to submit ourselves to its lead, not Satan's. And James tells us about that. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's talking about this spiritual connection between our spirit and the spirit realm. We have a choice to make. Do we draw near to God and rely on his spirit? Or do we draw away from God and, knowingly or not, rely on the spirit of Satan? That's a choice we have to make every day, every hour, all of our lives. So when we do combine our spirit with God's spirit, we submit to God's spirit, what does that do for us? Well, to be complete, we have to have that connection. The human spirit provides us our wisdom and understanding of the physical world around us. But since, you know, our spirit relies on that type of connection, our understanding is limited to physical things. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians again, this time in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I mean, think about it. With Paul's training, he could have come to the Corinthians and taught them as this highly trained Pharisee. That's not what he did. He taught them from what God's Holy Spirit had revealed to him. For us to understand God, for us to understand right relationships, and to gain eternal life, our spirit must unite with God's Holy Spirit, and we have to reject Satan's spirit. Actively reject it. Because if we aren't thinking about it, he'll still weasel his way in there. We have to be actively rejecting Satan's spirit. Only then, as we join with God's Holy Spirit, may our creation as God's children be completed. What we see that God's Holy Spirit does for us when it unites our spirit. Number one, it gives us an understanding of God. You know, a lot of things that we understand now, the things that we've been taught and perhaps we even take for granted because we've been hearing these things over and over, they had to be revealed to us. They had to be taught to us. It wasn't something that we came up with on our own. It's like, wow, I have a novel idea here. God taught us. It doesn't come to us by our own understanding. And we can be guaranteed that the spirit of Satan certainly is not going to be revealing the truth of God. Let's continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this time looking at verses 6 through 11. Paul writes here, starting in verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So without God's Spirit, we have no true understanding of the spiritual things, of the spiritual realm. Without God, our understanding of spiritual things is based on our own speculations, or worse, on the lies that Satan teaches. For he is the spirit of this world. Continuing on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verses 12 and 13, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, by which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The wisdom and understanding that we seek, you know, we talked earlier about, we want two types of knowledge, this physical knowledge and we want this spiritual knowledge. This wisdom and understanding that we seek to obtain is not which comes from the spirit of man. What we desire is the wisdom and the understanding that God's Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. And that's only possible as we submit our spirit to God's Holy Spirit. So as we begin to understand the things of God, and as He grants us repentance, we begin to see these carnal attitudes in ourselves. We see that the spirit of this world is working in us through our spirit. And so we begin to understand that there's a need to change, a need to reject the spirit of this world, arm's length further, and to accept and submit to God's spirit. Look what John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He's talking about understanding spirits and the spiritual connection here. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By submitting ourselves to God's spirit and rejecting Satan's spirit and the spirit that drives this world, we can begin to understand and know God better. The Holy Spirit gives us, through our spirit, the knowledge of the law of God, and we know that that's the only way of life. It's a spiritual law that can only be understood through God's Spirit, as our spirit is connected to God's Spirit. Another thing which is possible through the Holy Spirit is that we can begin to understand right relationships. In the first four commandments, the Ten Commandments, we talk about relationships with God. The remaining six, we talk about relationships with our fellow man. And once our spirit unites with God's Holy Spirit, we can start to understand this. We can start putting it into practice. And our relationships start being built on the foundation of God's love instead of the foundation of self-interest. That's one of those things that God's Spirit can do for us. Through His Holy Spirit, we begin to learn God's love. And we begin to use that love in building our relationships with each other. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." We can't understand that unless our spirit unites with God's Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual law. So we have to have God's Holy Spirit to understand that and to start to implement it and to live it. Finally, what ultimately happens when we submit ourselves to God's Holy Spirit is that we become a new creation. When we surrender to God, we begin to work with Him to complete the creation that He started. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verses 21 through 24. Paul writes about this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We will become a new creation when our spirit is joined with God's Holy Spirit. What is this new creation? As we receive spiritual information from God, and as we act on it accordingly, then it can lead us to salvation. It can lead us to everlasting life. And when our spirit combines with God's Holy Spirit, we can begin the process of transforming into the spiritual children that God had planned for all along. Paul references this in Romans chapter 8, going back to Romans chapter 8, and this time in verses 15 through 17. See what Paul writes about becoming the spiritual children of God. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, talking about the spirit of this world, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, going back to what Jesus Christ said, you are children of God. This has been God's plan from the beginning, and something that He's foretold. So finally, let's look in Ezekiel, a couple of places. First, we'll go to Ezekiel 18. We'll be looking at verses 30 through 32 in Ezekiel 18. God says here, starting verse 30, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Submit your spirit to God's Holy Spirit. And then finally, Ezekiel 36. Verses 25 through 26, what is the result of this? What is the result of submitting to God and to His Spirit? Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 26, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is all part of God's plan, all part of His intention to create the family of God, which was there from the beginning. So when God created humans, He set them above the animals when he gave humans the spirit of man. But that creation was not complete because it was God's intention that our spirits unite with his so that we can be transformed into his children as members of his spiritual family. So it's only by submitting to God and surrendering our spirit to his that we can understand God and we can understand how to live his ways. So we strive now to learn and to grow so that our creation may be completed. It'll be completed when Jesus Christ returns to reestablish the kingdom of God here on earth.